A recently converted second-year medical student spoke wonderfully of her newfound Christian faith, and her friends showed no interest at all, none at all in her newfound faith. Now, why was that? Did they show no interest because of the problem of suffering, or other religions, or science and faith, or the Bible? No, no. They simply said to her, "Bella, we don't need God. We don't need him. God is for weak people."
Welcome to The Bible Explored with Rico Tice. A series produced in partnership with Christianity Explored and Premier. Rico has given his whole life to preaching the gospel, and his heart's desire is to enable others to do the same. He places Christ at the center of Christianity as he opens the Bible for us today.
Well, I don't know how much observation you've done in your life of father-daughter relationships, but speaking entirely personally of the safe little world I grew up in, I began to realize at about the age of 10 that there was a certain unconditional quality to them. When my twin sister had a request for a new bedroom on the side of the house granted, whilst I struggled to secure a new golf club and lived in a bedroom the size of a phone box, I sort of began to realize there was a slight sort of disparity there in terms of father-daughter. I mean, fathers and their daughters, it's a pretty powerful bond. And I've seen it more clearly illustrated, I guess, than ever at a memorial service I took a number of years ago for a man who was described at the service as the best financial brain in the city by the CEO of the world's eighth largest company. So in his day, this guy said, the CEO, he was the best financial brain in the city. So this guy was a player by any standards. He was as hard as nails, but in the last 2 months of his life, as he died from cancer, his daughter clearly led him to Christ. In God's kindness, he trusted Christ to forgive his sins. There was this real sense of going from hell through the cross to heaven. I spoke to his local vicar, whom the daughter had brought in, and he told me, look, unquestionably, this man was praying, he was reading his Bible, he was trusting Christ, he was thanking Christ, he was pleading for sins to be forgiven. Well, at his memorial service, I told his generation of city men how he died. I told them of the man's faith. I even quoted words which his daughter had given me to say that he himself had spoken. And you know, by the look on the faces of those listening, I could tell as I spoke of him, as I spoke of his faith, that they thought I was either joking or lying. I could tell. I mean, they just looked at me and thought, well, this man can't be trusted. He's speaking rubbish. Now, why was I dismissed? Why was there that reaction? It was because none of them could conceive of this man needing anyone or trusting in anything other than himself. You see, self-reliance had been the hallmark of his character and career in the city. He was your classic alpha male until his converted daughter confronted him with the truth of Scripture in his dying days. So can you imagine it? Daddy, I'm going to read you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, 16 and 17. Now listen, Daddy. You may say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Let me pray, Daddy. Lord God, thank you for my father and for the amazing abilities you've given him to produce wealth. You've been so kind. We're so sorry that we've forgotten you. Please forgive us. Daddy, here we go again. Sorry, this one here, Abraham, Luke 16, verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things. Daddy, can you see how you've received good things from the Lord? It's all from him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that my father has received these many things. May we not be like this rich man who turned his back on his neighbor and his back on the scriptures and lived for himself. Now, I know she prayed these prayers with her father because I gave her the passages over the phone to pray with him. But at the memorial service, we were not believed. Bill Hybels has written, from birth, we've been learning the rules of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. So our words at that funeral, you see, flew in the face of such deep-seated values. They're an assault on the independent living of those men, an embarrassing interruption. And I remember that day of the funeral, it was a beautiful spring day. And they walked out of their sort of memorial service, dismissing what had been said. And as they went, I contemplated Matthew 5, verse 45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I remember pondering it. So what have we got for our first heading, just as we get this? You see, give us dependence. By contrast, in the Lord's Prayer, the Christian is taught to pray a prayer of absolute dependence. Give us today our daily bread. Give us. It's imperative. It's the mood of command. For the handful of Greek students here, it's the aorist imperative. There's a sense of urgency here. Give us now, today, our daily bread. You must give it. You must provide it. If you don't, we'll starve. We'll die. Well, the same is true of my sons. If we don't give them food, they'll die. And the Bible says, Jesus says to his disciples, you're the same. You are as dependent as that. You're utterly dependent. Give us. So what is being expressed here is our poverty before God. We always need his provision, for we're not self-sufficient people. Now here's the issue, you see. You may live in a place where there are shops enough, where there's bread enough, where there's money enough, to feel that you aren't dependent on God at all. That was what the man in the parable that Jesus told thought. He'd received so many good things, he'd been blinded by the prosperity. That's what took him to hell. But this prayer says, look beyond the mirage. So, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 104, verse 27, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. You know, it's just like when I give my sons bread. That's what has to be done. And it's an absolute miracle that God provides us with bread. Here's the miracle. The soil is plowed. There is rain. There's grain. There's bread. It's a miracle. What we call ordinary nature is but the Father's way of working. He provides the sun. Do we thank him? He provides the soil. Do we thank him? He provides the water. Do we thank him? He provides the grain. And he gives us each mouthful. And the problem is the regularity of these resources and the laws by which they operate. Well, they are proof of divine faithfulness, but actually what happens is we so presume on the goodness that we don't thank God. I mean, suppose that for a single year, or for but a week, God's miracles of bread should cease from the earth. Suppose that for a year there was no food. What would be the consequences? You see, the unbroken continuity of God's mercy of bread hinders our appreciation of its greatness and necessity. And what is the problem in our hearts? What's the terrible danger? Well, here it is. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have. Now, here's the problem. Too much. Too much. And disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Too much. There is nothing that leads men and women into folly more quickly and more comprehensively. Too much. I was at Oxford University 2 weeks ago taking the student mission. And it was a week of talking in the evening and lunchtime talks. And a recently converted second year medical student spoke wonderfully of her newfound Christian faith. And her friends showed no interest at all. None at all in her newfound faith. Now, why was that? Did they show no interest because of the problem of suffering? Or other religions? Or science and faith? Or the Bible? No, no. They simply said to her, Bella, we don't need God. We don't need him. God is for weak people. That's how they dismissed it. Amazing. God is for people who can't cope. Bella, we don't need it. We don't know why you've got into it, but we don't need it. Do you know, it's interesting, at the college that she was from, they have formal hall in Latin most nights. And at that formal hall, grace is said. But it's said in Latin, this grace. So as they give thanks to God, they don't establish dependence on God for bread. No, that moment of saying grace is a moment to establish intellectual superiority of those who know Latin. Amazing. It's a moment to actually increase the college pride. Too much. Too much. It is so dangerous. It causes us to disown the Lord. So let me ask you these questions. Do you recognize that everything you have is ultimately a gift from God? Is that really where you are? Everything. And secondly, have you become too self-sufficient? So when was the last time you prayed for daily provision? Or does your fridge save you from that? And the local Tesco's? Are you living in that dream world? It's very striking. Too much. Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things. But the Christian prays, give us. Give us. And secondly, the Christian prays today. Today. Well, we're taught here, interestingly, to pray for bread for only one day. And there's a deep teaching here, and it's that life is given to us. I wonder if you know this, not by the year or by the month, but by single days. So today you have breath, and today you have bread. So what will you make of them today? That's the question. There's a sense in which night is the horizon which bounds our vision. We're to confine our thoughts to the little space between the rising and setting sun. So this is a wonderful lesson of living one day at a time. And of course, we've got to remember that in Jesus' day, laborers went out and worked every day and they got paid every day. In fact, the concept of being paid one day at a time works its way into the Greek language. So a denarius is a day's wage, which means the concept of daily bread is essential for people who lived such a hand-to-mouth existence. So we're to live one day at a time. Now, can you see how humbling this is? It's desperately humbling. You see how the Lord's Prayer begins. Have a look back at the passage if you can. Verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it begins as the Lord Jesus calls us to lift up God's name above the earth and introduces us to the glory of heaven. It then projects us right into the future and into a great eternity. Have a look down. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So we're called to let eternity be stamped onto our thinking as we pray. But as soon as we're called to pray for ourselves, the element of time comes in. Give us today. Today. Can you see the stark contrast between the eternity of God and the brevity of time? Why keep this in mind when we pray? Because do you know what? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we're children of a day. We are children of a day. My father was 9 when the Second World War broke out. He can remember with startling clarity those days. 83 sounds a lot when you're 9, but it seems a little time to him. It seems a tiny span to him, age 83. It seems like yesterday he was 9 and war broke out. We are children of a day. We're so dependent on the Lord. So the Bible says your life is like grass that flourishes and blows away once it's mown. Your life is like chaff that is thrown in the air and blows away. The Bible says your life is like a sigh and it's gone. The Bible says your life is like the morning mist. It comes up and it disappears with the sun. It says your life is like water that you drop into the ground and it's gone. It says that's what your life is like. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. I've buried 9 school friends. Not one of them thought they were to be plunged into eternity on the day they died. Not one. And I don't know how young you are, but I've buried people younger than you. And I don't know how strong you are, but I've buried people as strong as you. We do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. So James 4 verse 14 says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And if you think that you know what's happening tomorrow, and if you think you can control tomorrow, can I say, you're in la-la land. You are. Do you think the people that lived in 1929, the day before the stock market crashed, had any idea what was going to happen? Now, there's nothing wrong with planning, but the fool banks his whole life on what he's planned. The rich fool in the scriptures. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I know what I'll do. I'll build barns. Then I'll say to myself, you've plenty laid up for many years. But he didn't have many years. That very night, his life was called from him. That very night. No, we're told to live with food for the day and clothes for the day. Life is to be lived one day at a time. So if that's the case, one day at a time, and I'm just to ask for bread for the day, what's to be my focus? Because the rich fool, and the word in that parable means without thought, the rich fool, he thought and thought and thought and thought and thought. But he didn't think about the right things. He didn't think about the important things. What am I to be thinking about? Have a look down. Let's see. Matthew 6, verse 9, hallowed be your name. That's what I'm thinking to be thinking about. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. I'm to be someone who gives himself to thinking about the glory of God, the honor of Jesus. May your good rule be shown in my life. What does it mean to spread the aroma of Christ? How do I stand for him? And you know, it's a wonderful thing when this happens. Here is Matthew Paris in this excellent book by Richard Koch in Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. But here is Matthew Paris writing an article in the Times in December 2008. By the way, Matthew Paris is an atheist, and his lifestyle is by no means Christian. But he writes this: as an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. This observation, he concedes, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. But the facts, he insists, are inescapable. I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. An atheist writing of Christian evangelism in Africa, your kingdom come, your will be done, and saying, it's a good thing. God bless those evangelists in Africa. God bless them for the way they've stood for the honor of Christ. Thank God for them. Today, they're asking God for food. They're giving themselves to proclaiming Christ's honor. And thirdly, as we go on, lastly, our daily bread. You see, Jesus has in mind here our first reading, Exodus 16. The people of God were traveling across the desert from Egypt to the promised land, and God provided manna one day at a time for 40 years. And the heads of the family were to gather a certain amount of it so each person living in his tent could be fed. And the text says, let's have a look. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. So there was enough for each day, for each new day, but just for that day. So the people of God were having to learn dependence on God. Have we got it? One day at a time. But did they learn that lesson of daily dependence? This is such a warning to our hearts. Did they learn it? Well, the moment they enter the promised land, they're overwhelmed with the plenty, and the prediction of what they'll do comes in Deuteronomy 8. Here it is. Would our hearts do the same thing? I think so. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams, deep springs, gushing into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olives, oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and where you will lack nothing. So the Lord is so generous. The Lord is so good. And what happens? What happens to their heart amidst this generosity? Here it is, Deuteronomy 8:14. Then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's what happens. You see, the reality does not change. They're still utterly dependent on God, but their experience of plenty hardens their heart. And I'm saying, brother, sister, I think it's happened to you. I think it's happened to you. And I say that because it's happened to me. Our hearts get hardened by the plenty. Well, there's a film on Abraham Lincoln. You may have seen it. But he saw the danger of hardened hearts as he called America to an annual day of thanksgiving. And they're amazing words. And you know, they make me want to weep, for I long for politicians who will say words like this to the nation, who will see through and see what the real issues are. So this is Thanksgiving, March the 30th, 1863, Abraham Lincoln in the middle of civil war. And he asked the question, have we been plunged into civil war? What has happened? And this is what he comes up with. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. The battle here is for a lifestyle of gratitude. Every time we take bread in our hands, do we realize we are handling answered prayer, or are you so blind? And proud. Thank you, Father, for once more providing. Thank you for once again making your good earth work. Thank you for once again being faithful to your children. Father, thank you. And of course, grateful people are thankful people. And contented people are joyous people. But you see, the issue here is that daily bread is about my needs, not my greeds. And actually, to go on, just on this one, on this battle for contentment, 1 Thessalonians 6:6-7, but godliness when contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Now, can I say as we close, this is a wonderful teaching. Because you see, we live in such a materialist culture where people spend Sunday mornings at IKEA and garden centers and car boot sales. It's so wonderfully liberating and countercultural because it breaks the bondage of greed and materialism. What is that bondage? I'll tell you what it is. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then I'll have happiness and security. Just a little bit more. That's what's going on all over Britain this morning. Just a little bit more. It is the deceitfulness of wealth, Mark chapter 4. Just a little bit more and I'll be happy. Are you like that? It can't provide joy and security for our souls. No, ultimately, that can only come from Christ himself. So he is our bread. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. John chapter 4. I will give you the living water that will satisfy you, and out of you streams of living water will flow. John 6, you need me more than you need your next meal. That's the message of John 6. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Jesus says, you need me more than your next meal. That's what he's saying. If our hearts are to find rest and peace, that's what we need to do. What a release from the materialistic culture. What a blessed release from just a little bit more. So we come to the Lord's Prayer, Kokin Superbook, enjoying God in prayer. That's it. Daily bread, basic necessities, not luxurious cake. Why? Because there's somewhere else I'm going for satisfaction. There's somewhere else I'm going for freedom. There's somewhere else I'm going for peace. And it's the Lord Jesus. He is my bread. Well, let's ask him now to flood us with grace. And as we do that, let me hold up again these questions to you. Do you recognize that everything you have is ultimately a gift from God? I fear that you've not been doing that. Come to God now for forgiveness, for believing a mirage of self-sufficiency. Have you become too self-sufficient? So when was the last time you prayed for daily provision? Give us today our daily bread. Well, let's come to the Lord Jesus now. Let's seek his forgiveness. Let's be like the prodigal son who comes to his senses, who sees that at home with his father is where he belongs, and then who receives the bread as he says, this is the moment of embrace, as he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me.
You've been listening to Bible Teaching by Rico Tice from Christianity Explored Ministries. To find out where there's a course running in your area, go to the website christianityexplored.org. To listen again or catch up on other episodes, visit premier.plus.